And for our sister free churches up north. Before we read, let's pray and ask for God's help. Almighty God, we've been thinking all morning about your amazing love for us, your people. And thank you that you sent your one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Please help us now as we come to your word and consider what it means to live through him who is our life. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So Colossians 3, and we're reading from verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Over the last 6 weeks or so, we've been thinking about what it really looks like to live the Christian life, what it means to be a complete Christian, to grow in spiritual maturity with a growth that comes from God himself. And in the world of the Colossians, there were people pushing wrong ideas and opinions about how that's achieved. It's no different today, with some saying that the way we will truly know God is it's all about following rules, doing the right things, avoiding the wrong things, attending all the right things. Others might say that it's about having spiritual experiences, feeling close to God in worship and being moved in prayer and chasing after something beyond the ordinary. And Paul's answer has been to elevate Jesus, to make him center stage. Paul proclaims the absolute supremacy of Jesus. He is Lord of all, and the absolute sufficiency of Christ. He is all you need for salvation and in the Christian life. And so Paul wrote to encourage believers to continue holding firm to Christ and to Christ alone and what he's done for them, rooted in what they've been taught about Jesus. They don't need anything extra. And at this point in the letter, Paul is saying to the Colossians and to us, what it really looks like to be a complete Christian is about something much deeper and more profound than earning God's favor or ecstatic spiritual experiences. It's about living out the new life we already have in Christ. Paul's logic in the letter is a bit like a seesaw. He rocks between statements of Christian identity, who we are because of what Christ has done, and Christian lifestyle, how we should live in the light of what Christ has done for us. And so over the next 3 weeks, we are going to see that because we have been chosen by God and raised with Christ, we must reflect Jesus' character in every area of life, our church relationships, our homes, our work, living under Christ's lordship in all things. And that's what Christian maturity looks like. In the first part of chapter 3, what we saw last week, the Apostle Paul told us that because we have died with Christ and have been raised with him, we must put to death the earthly things in us, sins that once defined our old way of living. But that's only half the story. We don't just take off the old, we put on the new. And so in our passage today, Paul calls us to clothe ourselves with the character of Christ, to live under the rule of his peace, and to let his word dwell richly in us. The Christian life lived in union with Christ, under Christ's lordship, is not about doing good things so that we can be accepted by God. No, it's about becoming what we already are in Christ. It's about realizing our new reality. We have been given new life, we've seen that, and now we are called to live in that new life. So we've got 2 points this morning. They're on the back of the notice sheet. Actually, I don't think they are. MTs are on holiday. It looks like I was very badly organized, but that's not the case on this occasion. Our first point, and I think it's behind me on the screen, is that we are clothed with Christ's character. And Paul begins in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Before Paul tells us what to do, he reminds us of who we are. It's the seesaw again, and it's so important. If we don't start here, we will end up treating our Christian faith as just another self-improvement project, something we do in our own strength. But Paul says, you already are God's chosen people, already holy, already beloved. And this is what makes the Christian life different from every other religion or worldview. It begins with grace, and it's all about grace. And I just want you to notice as well that this is what we are together. It's clear in our verse, but we just need to look back one verse to be reminded of that. If we're trusted in Jesus, as well as being new people individually, we are together, a new united humanity who together are being renewed in the image of God. There's 3 aspects to our identity that Paul mentions. He says we are God's chosen ones. This is no accident. He chose us not because of anything good in us, but because of his grace. He says holy. In other words, we are set apart for God, and we belong to God. And beloved, or dearly loved, as the NIV puts it. Not just accepted, but deeply loved by God. Isn't that remarkable? Of course, there are times in life when we don't feel loved. However, that's hardly relevant when compared to the fact of being loved, which God proved in no uncertain terms at the cross. I just need to look to the cross to remember that I am dearly loved. And think about it then. This is who we are. We are already chosen and set apart and already loved by God dearly. And so our motivation for change is not fear or guilt or pressure. It's love and gratitude. It's in light of these glorious truths about who we are that Paul says, live it out. And the way that Paul says that is by telling us to put on a new way of living, a life that reflects the character of Jesus. There are 5 attitudes in verse 12 and a couple of actions in verse 13. Let me just read verse 12 again for us. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The very idea of putting on suggests an active choice, a decisive, deliberate, and daily decision to put on. Each of you made the conscious decision to put on the particular outfit that you're wearing today. I think you all look great. I especially enjoy complimenting people's fashion choices, especially if they're pretty bold. I was warned not to do this, but I'm going to, and that's simply to draw attention to the existence of a support group for anyone here who, like me, has been victimized by Paul Clark making comments about your wardrobe. The Apostle Paul doesn't criticize or compliment. He calls us to put on Christ-like virtues, and he's very matter-of-fact about it, isn't he? I read these, and they can feel like a really tall order, especially when we're overstretched, as many of us are, or underslept, as many of us are. Maybe it's a long and not so simple journey to church on a Sunday, or we're simply struggling with life. Paul says to each of us, realize your reality, be who you are, and who you are is united to the Lord Jesus, and therefore like the Lord Jesus. These five virtues perfectly describe Jesus in his relationships: compassionate heart, not just feeling sorry for people, but genuinely caring for their needs, kindness, and active willingness to serve and bless others, humility, and an attitude that does not seek to elevate self, but considers others more significant, meekness, which is not weakness, but controlled strength, and patience, bearing with others, even when that's really costly. These virtues are exactly what made Jesus so astonishing to people and so magnetic. People wanted to be with him. If you don't think so, just reflect on how much you would prefer others to treat you with compassionate kindness and gentle patience instead of expletive-filled rage and malicious cruelty. It's a no-brainer. One detail that really jumped out at me as both lovely and a huge challenge is the word in verse 12 for patience, which is pretty close to the idea of being long-tempered or big-hearted, we might say. And it reminds me that there's always going to be members of our church communities who require from us very big hearts. I'm sure I've demanded big-hearted patience from some of you over the last 5 years. I'm sure we can see the connection between these virtues, and in verse 13, Paul moving on from attitudes to actions. In verse 13, he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Paul really gets church, doesn't he? If one has a complaint. I don't think Paul is speaking of trivial things here, like complaining about Scott's cajon playing being too loud, or the new church logo. Paul is speaking about the reality that people will let you down. People in church will let you down. In your home, as we'll see next week. In your workplace, as we'll see the week after next. And accepting that reality, Paul calls us to bear with one another. In other words, being willing to love and support each other, even when that's really difficult and exhausting. Forgiving one another. A Christian community is only going to survive if Everyone is dishing out forgiveness, left, right, and center. I just remember personally, very vividly, being very humbled by my granny. I was complaining about a church we'd visited while on holiday and all the ways it had not made us feel welcome. I was still mid-rant when she asked me ever so gently, "And have you forgiven them?" And it really stopped me in my tracks. And I think for us, this will look like ministers and elders being willing to forgive congregations and vice versa. The old being willing to forgive the young and vice versa. Those who are super well-read willing to forgive those of us who don't read as much and vice versa. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven us. Paul's logic is really clear. We don't forgive because others deserve it. We forgive because we have already been forgiven. If Christ has forgiven us completely, all our sins, past, present, future, from the moment we became Christians, how can we withhold forgiveness from others, is Paul's logic. Of course, some situations are highly complex and not straightforward. Some situations require things like mediation and professional help. We shouldn't be naive about that. But our new outfit includes the willingness to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. The claim of the Bible, which is crazy, is that whatever we have done to each other, as toxic and horrid as it might have been, does not compare to what we have done to God in our rejection of Him. Back in chapter 1, verse 21, it says that if you're not a Christian, you are alienated from God, hostile in mind and evil deeds. But Paul is talking to Christians here who were at one point cut off from God, not in a neutral state, but actively estranged, our thinking opposed to God and the way we lived, reflecting rebellion against Him. It's the worst place in the world to be. However, Paul reminds the Colossians and us, you are forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, and so forgive as you have been forgiven. And then in verse 14, Paul gives us the ultimate piece of clothing, the uber garment. "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love is the belt, some have said, that holds the whole outfit together. It's what makes all the other virtues work. It's a love that involves energy and cost that will be like super glue that keeps a community of different and seemingly incompatible people together. Without love, kindness can be hollow, patience can be grudging, and humility can be false. But Christ-like love will bind us together and make the world sit up and say, there's something different about this group of people. Love transforms the way we think, the way we serve, and the way we forgive. It is the visible sign that we belong to Christ. Jesus Himself said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so Paul urges the Colossians, we are being exhorted, put on love and let it shape everything you do. This is what you as a Christian, what I as a Christian am meant to look like. Don't go back to the old life of verse 8, how you used to be dressed, You've got a whole new wardrobe. You're clothed with Christ's character. At church this morning, it's worth reflecting. Are any of us wearing an unforgiving heart? Are you unable to talk to someone or sit on the same side of the hall because a disagreement has turned into resentment? Are you saying unkind things about your brother or sister behind their back, maybe via text or on social media? That's the old life. That's the old wardrobe. You're Christ's chosen one, holy and dearly loved. And you bear with one another and forgive each other. There's much to reflect on here, much to pray about, much to repent about, to ask God for his help with, I'm sure. To be a mature Christian is to be true to your new self, clothed with Christ's character. But second, this morning, everything we do as a church is ruled by Christ, centered on Jesus. He's in all we do. That's our second point, ruled by Christ's peace and word. And Paul continues in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Really unsurprisingly, after speaking about bearing with one another, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule here is the same word used for an umpire or a referee. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ be the deciding factor in your heart and in your church. What is the peace of Christ? What is Paul talking about here? Paul speaks elsewhere in his letter to Philippians of a peace that surpasses understanding, a God-given contentment, whatever the circumstances. But is that what Paul is talking about here? Back in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul has used this word already. God, through Jesus, was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is an objective peace, won by the cross of Jesus. The enmity between God and man, that alienation obliterated. The peace that is available to all through the gospel. And this peace is to rule in our hearts, to preside and govern and umpire. And again, Paul hammers home how corporate this is. Paul says, to which indeed you were called in one body, that the church is a group of people who have been brought together by Christ's reconciling work. And in practice, when conflicts arise in our midst, don't let pride rule, let peace rule. When frustrations build as they will, don't let resentment rule, says Paul. Let peace rule. When differences of opinion threatens unity, don't let selfishness rule. Let peace rule, says Paul. Now, just this week, I was on the phone to a friend who was very upset and stressed and felt personally grieved because of very passionate and well-meaning disagreements about how to run a Christian conference. It was so great to be able to be in this passage this week and able to remind each other that in the church, the grace of Jesus, which has transformed us, also transforms our relationships with each other. We're ruled and presided over by the peace of Christ, won on the cross. And that's not vague. We simply, on the phone, just meditated on Jesus before his big conversation with this other person. Again, there are exceptional and really tricky circumstances, and we as elders are here to help. At other times, other help might be needed. But Paul says to us, stop and consider what difference Christ's peace makes in any given situation. Surely that will force us to face up to any selfishness on our part at the very least. I love the last three words of verse 15. And be thankful. Great. The peace of Christ means that we should be the most thankful people in the world. And I wonder if every individual in a church dispute insisted on returning to what he or she is thankful to God for, I'm sure our relationships would profoundly improve. Paul goes on in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Christ's word should dwell richly in us. Hillary sometimes feels a tad embarrassed whenever we're hosting people, students usually. Students are people. You are people. At some point, I'll usually say, and verbatim, right, I'm kicking you out. You all need to leave my house. The word of Christ is not to be like a visitor who may or may not have outstayed their welcome. It is to take permanent residence. They're the owner of the house. The word of Christ is the whole message about Jesus, the message that Paul preached and defended earlier in the letter, that Epaphras first shared with the Colossians, the message that Jesus is Lord, supreme over all things, sufficient for our salvation, and the source of Christian maturity. And how does that word of Christ dwell richly? Well, through teaching, we remind one another of the truth. In fact, the words teach and admonish one another with wisdom appear back in chapter 1 in 1 verse 28, where Paul says that this is the means by which people will be presented fully mature in Christ. It was Paul's priority. And really interesting that here, the teaching is the job of every believer, not just a job for church leaders. What is said from the pulpit matters. It matters a great deal. That's our conviction. But so does what's said at life groups, in every contribution, at Evergreens, on a Friday morning at women's group, at the youth group this afternoon. His message shapes and directs all conversations and relationships between church members. It happens through singing, we're told. Our sung praise is not just personal, it's a form of teaching. The songs we sing shape our theology, our faith, and our hearts. Paul isn't suggesting that singing is the primary means of teaching, but he is saying that what we sing is fundamental to what we teach and learn. Our singing together is word ministry. Did you know that each of you teaches me something about Christ every Sunday as we sing together? I have played music in churches for coming up to 20 years. There's something about music that tends to bring out the worst in people sometimes. We can fight about style and tempo and instrumentation and the poetry. Things can get heated and feelings hurt very quickly. Paul wants to remind us that Christ's word dwells in us richly as we sing. So thank you to all those who do their best to help us dwell on God's word via music and song and printing out words and scrolling through PowerPoint presentations. And that makes sense, I think. Songs are so memorable. I've never left church singing a sermon, but I have left singing hymns and psalms and songs that rejoice in gospel truths. I know that with many of you, it's been such a joy and encouragement to go for a walk and sing, or spend time with you and your family and sing praises to God together. And Paul ends with a really sweeping statement in verse 16. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word whatever is wonderfully open-ended, isn't it? There's no sacred secular divide in the Christian life. Everything is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. To act in someone's name means both representing that person and acting with their authority. Therefore, doing everything in Christ's name is no small thing. Your conversations speak in Jesus' name. Your relationships love in Jesus' name. Your service in church, give in Jesus' name. And we'll see over the next couple of weeks, your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your boss, with your lecturers, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. A life fully given to and governed by Christ. As we close, Paul's message is really simple in many ways, but also radical and really hard to apply in other ways. Because you are in Christ, live like Christ. Be who you are. Realize your reality. Be true to your new self. And part of that will look like clothing yourself with Christ's character, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, living under the rule of his peace and allowing his word to dwell richly in us, shaping every thought, word, and action. Why don't I pray for God's help to do exactly that? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us in and through your Son. And we are so grateful that you have chosen us, set us apart for your service, and that you love us dearly, and that all of that is not because of anything we have done. I pray that every area of life would reflect Christ's character, that we would be a group of your people who are ruled by Christ's peace and shaped by his word that dwells richly in and among us. May it be our testimony this week that everything we do is in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.